We turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 3. The Gospel of John and the third chapter, and we read from the verse 1 through to the end of the verse 21. Reading those 20 verses. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord grant us ears to hear his word and souls to believe, to receive his word. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. For if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless his own word. May the Lord bless that public reading. And then we look to him to bless the preaching, the ministry of his precious and sacred word. Young people, please turn with me in the word of God to that portion that I read to you in your hearing. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, just reading the first two verses once again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, as we come to these verses, young people, I have no doubt if you've been in a gospel Bible believing church for a number of years, that you have heard perhaps not one or two, but a number of sermons on this passage of God's Word. And we mustn't turn off when we are perhaps coming now to another sermon from the same passage. Because God's Word is powerful. It's always powerful. It's always searching. It never loses its power. It never loses its searchability. It is invasive. It is intrusive into our lives. And it is meant to be, for it is the living Word of God. It is like a mirror. As we read it, it reads us. As we read it, it discovers us to ourselves, and ourselves before Almighty God. We're reminded in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in the verse 12, "For the word of the Lord is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight," that is God's sight. Not only is God's word powerful, but the writer of the Hebrews tells us that there is absolutely nothing hidden from God. While this word reveals ourselves to ourselves, it's like a mirror, as I said, as we read it, it reads us. God knows us thoroughly. There's nothing that is hidden from him. The man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ that night, this man named Nicodemus, the Lord knew everything about him, through and through. For the Lord Jesus is God. And this passage of Scripture, like all the rest of the Word of God, is comprehensive. It's searching, it's thorough, it searches our hearts and our minds. And I pray that God's Word will come to you in such a way this evening, and that he will be pleased to send his Holy Spirit in a powerful way as we come to this passage of God's Word. So as we come to verses 1 and 2, we see this man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. He's a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. And as I said, the Lord Jesus, who is God and who is omniscient, knows absolutely everything about him. There's nothing hid from him. But as we come to this passage, and as we think of this man who is a ruler of the Jews, for we read it in verse 10, and Jesus answers here and says to him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" The Lord Jesus is speaking to him about being born again. Here comes this man, and he is a religious teacher, one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law. Now, as we come to this passage, I want to say two things. As we think about this man, appearances can be very, very deceptive, can't they? That's the one thing. We'll think of that first. People these days, they can have plastic surgery. And young women, when they get older, with all that plastic surgery, they can look 20 years younger. A little bit of plastic surgery, a tuck here, a nip there, and so on. Looks can be deceiving. Also in these summer months, I suppose everybody in some way is getting a tan, whether you sunbathe. I don't sunbathe as such, but people can get a tan because of the sun. You may be doing your gardening outside and you may get a tan, and so on. Some of us tan more easily. My wife says to me, you don't have to go much long in the sun to get brown. I think it's the melanin in the skin or something like that, and that can be deceiving. Some people don't tan at all. Some people in the winter months, they seem to have a tan. And, they're experiencing the same weather as you, and you ask them, "Have you been on holiday somewhere?" And they say, "No, no." "So have you been under one of those UV lights?" And they say, "No, no." But not before long, you're talking to them and you see the palms of their hands are as tanned as the rest of their bodies. Well, because they've been rubbing that stuff on them. Now, that's what I'm saying. Appearances can be very deceiving. Very deceiving. People can deceive very easily. And what we sometimes see is not the real thing. But more than that, our very own hearts and minds can deceive us. Not only can we deceive others, But our own hearts and minds can deceive us, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Like this man, Nicodemus. He was a man who was convinced he was in the kingdom of heaven. He was a man who was convinced that he was a true man of God, a teacher of the law, that he was in. But Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can deceive ourselves about many things spiritually because simply we believe certain things. And we can believe everything about the Bible. But that still does not mean that we're in the kingdom. It doesn't mean a changed heart. It doesn't mean that at all. You can understand certain truths and want to address those tonight who perhaps you've been going along to church for years and years. And you have this knowledge of God and you were sent to all these truths. And yet you're still not in the kingdom. This man even came believing, you notice in the verse 2, that thou art a teacher that has come from God, and yet not changed. Now it's very interesting, as we come to the verse 1, he doesn't come to the Lord Jesus, and I want you to notice, first of all, his spirit. He doesn't come to the Lord Jesus for answers. Notice what he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So he acknowledges all of this. But he's not, though, looking for answers. He's coming, telling the Lord Jesus what he knows about him, that he's observed all of his miracles. But there is a problem. Although he has seen these signs and wonders, and here it seems like he's representing some of the Pharisees, where he says, we know that thou art a teacher. He's not coming for answers, but perhaps acknowledging that the Lord Jesus is able to do these supernatural things, seeing that he is from God, believing that he is from God. Many suggest, and I think this is quite possible, that he is wanting the Lord Jesus Christ to somehow come alongside them. You see, he comes at night. Others won't see him. Perhaps afraid of some of the other Pharisees. You see, many of them saw that he was a noble man, a great teacher. But some of the things that he taught were too narrow, too constricted. He came with admiration, perhaps wanting the Lord Jesus, as I said, to be on their side. We know that thou art a teacher. And then it's as if his mid-sentence, notice there, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ just interrupts him immediately. And the Lord Jesus, immediately after he said that, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what he's saying is, Nicodemus, I don't really care what you have to say about what you think of me, but this one thing you must know. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's elsewhere called the kingdom of heaven. You see, as I said, Nicodemus, he deceived himself, thought that he was one of God's people, in that he believed certain things of God and even of the Messiah. He was a teacher of the law, a master in Israel. Notice the verse 10 there. He ascended to the law. He agreed with it all, the testimony and the word, even acknowledging the Lord Jesus is from God. He believed that. But don't be deceived. And maybe this is you tonight. You believe the word of God. And we're going to consider, what is this new birth? What really is it? Because we don't want to be deceived in thinking simply because we know a certain set of truths that somehow we're a child of God and we're saved. I do not want us to have any comfort with the fact that we know certain things, or maybe even believe, because we're told by James that even the devils believe. James 2:19 says, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Not everyone, the Lord said in Matthew 7, that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you want to turn there with me just for a moment. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the question tonight is, how can a man see, and as described here, enter the kingdom of heaven? In the verse 5, Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we are born into this world, we are born of water. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, when our mothers bear us in the womb, they then break water. And the waters break and we come forth. That is the natural birth that we have. That is the first birth. And he describes this in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But there must be a second birth. There must be a second birth. Those who are born of the Holy Spirit. And those who are born of the Holy Spirit are given the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we'll come to that in just a little while. What are those fruits? And we must say this, as the Lord says here in the verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. You must be born again. And he explains what this new birth is by an illustration in the verse 8. He says in the verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And he gives an illustration, but he gives it by nature. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is a supernatural work. It is a work whereby God changes the heart. He changes the person. You see, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ knowing and acknowledging this wonderful thing, that he was from God. But he didn't see his need of the Lord Jesus. And that's the difference, you see. You may believe and understand certain truths from the Bible, but until you come and you see your need for the Lord Jesus, in fact, you will not, unless you are born of the Spirit of God. You may understand great truths, but what are the fruits of the Spirit? Have a look with me, Galatians 5:22. When one is born again, these fruits come. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. When we are born again, we love God. The Bible tells us that we love God because we know He first loved us. That's the beginning. That's the first thing you feel. Joy. There's joy because God so gave His Son. And there's joy in our heart. There's peace because we have peace with God. There's long suffering in the life now because we know God has not treated us according to our just deserts. There's gentleness toward other people. We're not harsh. There's goodness. We do good to other men because God has been good to us. So loved He us that He gave His Son. And then one of the fruits is faith. Faith is the gift of God. And faith is that conduit whereby we receive all the promises of God. And then there's meekness. and there's temperance. So all of these gifts come. And when there's this new birth, you see there's a thorough changing of the heart. And that hasn't happened to this man, certainly at this point. He believes truths, but there hasn't been this change wrought in him. If you turn to John chapter 1, and again showing you the difference here between Nicodemus, who simply believes things, and there's a different kind of belief, and I show it to you here. And this is the essence of faith. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, it's called the posture of recumbency. It's the person that is leaning and is seeing their need of him. Believe on him. Believe on his name. Trusting wholly on him. As if there's no other hope in the world but Jesus Christ. I don't just believe certain truths and statements about him. I don't just believe that he is, but I believe on him. I'm trusting him wholly. You see, when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus here, and the Lord Jesus says to him, "Marvel not, I say these things to you." He then turns around and says, "How can these things be?" He even questions the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the verse 9, Nicodemus, this is after the Lord Jesus has spoken about the Spirit who gives this life. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" See, he wasn't taking the Lord Jesus Christ's word for it. That was his problem. He acknowledged he was one from God, but you see, there wasn't this total, and this is what faith is, forsaking all, I trust him. Doesn't matter what I think. It's what he says, and that's what the new birth does. And here back in John 1, as many as received him as Lord and teacher, and not only receive him as Lord and teacher, but all the claims that he makes over my life, and I believe on his name. I trust in his person, in his works, implicitly. And unless I do, I will not be saved. And then he says here, John tells us, as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So when they receive Jesus Christ, God gives them the power to become the sons of God. Now, let us explain for a moment. Somebody may say, "Well, I thought you believed in predestination." Yes, the Bible does teach in predestination. And the Father has a people that he gives to his Son. But salvation in the Scriptures must always be viewed in terms of a legal matter. It is a legal matter. What faith does, it applies all that Jesus Christ does for sinners to them. By faith receives that. And you see, it is what the Bible calls justification by faith. Faith receives all those promises of God and places all that Christ has done to our account. And then, as we read here, God, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It's like this. Imagine you're going to adopt a child. You're going to adopt a child. And they're there in the orphanage. You've determined it, but you've got to make the payment. And you've got to go there and you've got to collect the child. It's the same way. When the new birth comes, when the Holy Spirit changes, he makes somebody believe on the Lord Jesus and they receive him. That's what we read there in John chapter 1. And that's the question that I put to you. this evening? Have you received the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying receive certain abstract truths about Him. That is not enough. But it's to receive Him in your heart as the Lord and as God's means of your acceptance with Him. You see, by nature we cannot do that. And we will not do it. It is the work of the Spirit that so works that in our hearts. And it's the work of God to bring us to that place. And this is why He said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot see, let alone enter into that kingdom of heaven. You see how things can be very deceiving? Here's this man coming full of zeal, feeling that he's one of God's children, but there's no humility in his heart. He's coming before the very Lord of glory. He's coming before the God of heaven. And he will not receive Christ. It's a very somber and a very sober thing. Have we come to that point where the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him? It's important we are humbled. As I'm sure Nicodemus must have been humbled at this point. There needs to be a work of God in my life. And I need to seek the Lord for this. I need to pray. Now what is the beginning of that work? Repentance. That always goes hand in hand. True repentance. Here he was standing before the very God of heaven. God was manifest in the flesh. But it seems to be that there's no repentance. And I would ask you that. Has there been that in your heart? Repentance. True repentance. And now, of course, we know that repentance is not just being sorry for the things that we've done wrong. But it is turning away from our sins. And God gives us power and grace to do that. And those that truly believe on Him, ask Him for that. Lord, turn that me, and I shall be turned. Help me, Lord. There's the soul looking, trusting God. Here is Nicodemus, though. How can these things be? He won't accept it. It's impossible. Yes. What is impossible for man? And you say, well, how can I be a Christian? Well, what is impossible for you is possible for God. And that's where we've got to begin. That's what it means to believe on Him. We've got to go through that narrow gate which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about in Matthew 7 and enter by Him and put aside all that we have learned. I'm not saying we should forget things, but we shouldn't think that our knowledge or anything like that will ever save us. Only Jesus Christ, only the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus says to him, look, verse 10, thou art a master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we know, and we speak which thou dost know and testify. Here he's speaking most likely about what John the Baptist has been preaching, what he has been preaching, what the Father's Word and what the Spirit's Word declares. There's something else. Notice the verse 13. This is a mysterious thing. This is what faith does. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, this is an astonishing thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is saying that he's come down from heaven, but he is also at the same time in heaven. Now, one of the things that you'll notice if you, I don't think anybody here has one, but the modern Bible translations leave this out. It's a great tragedy. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You will not find it in the NIV. You'll not find it in these Bible translations. Why? Because they use a corrupt manuscript, but some simply don't believe that to be true. How could the Lord Jesus Christ be here on earth and also be in heaven? But you see, faith believes that. The omniscient God, but also the omnipresent God. And you see, if you're a Christian, You receive the supernatural. You believe this. You believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And He is omnipresent. He can be anywhere at any given moment in time. He is not merely man, but He is God and man. That's what it means to be one who truly believes in the Son of God as the Messiah. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? The Lord Jesus makes this claim that He is the omnipresent God who doesn't just come to save man, but He comes to take man to eternity in heaven. And without Him, we can have no salvation. I wonder what Nicodemus had to say about that. The Son of Man which has come down, and the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, we have no comment on that. But I think if he knew that, and if he was listening carefully to the Lord Jesus, I think if he was, he would have raised this up. You see, people can be apathetic in sermons. You can hear mysterious truth like this and not question it. What is that? That's apathy. The Lord Jesus Christ is making ultimate claims that He is God in heaven and here on earth at the same time. Do you listen carefully to the Lord Jesus? Now, notice in the verse 14, the Lord Jesus says something here, and this is about salvation and how sinners are saved. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember Moses there in Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9, how the people were smitten with a plague, and God said to them, because of their sin, and God said to Moses, make this brazen serpent and put it on a pole, lift it up so that when anybody looks to that serpent, that person will be healed of that, and they won't die. And so that is what happened. When the people looked at that serpent there upon the pole, they didn't die. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you see, that is how we're saved. Now, of course, this is the work of God. This is how God saves. How does God save? Well, He sends His Son into the world. He sends the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man. And the Lord Jesus takes the curse of His people there on the cross. And He suffers and He dies in their place, having been punished for their sins. And all His life's perfect righteousness is given to them as a free gift. You see, all that the Lord Jesus Christ saved, look to Him. They look to Him by faith. They trust in Him. Can this be done? It's the work of God. The Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on His Son. Have you looked to Him? Have you lived? Do you live? Do you live by faith? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus? Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Why? For God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Young people, this is the message of the Bible. It's one thing to be like Nicodemus, to come and to believe certain things about the Lord Jesus. But I say this, you must believe on Him with your whole heart. It's the work of God. It's the work that He begins in the heart. He grants that saving faith. It's the work of His Spirit. The Bible says, look and live. But you see, it's more than just looking. It's more than just simply acknowledging that. But it is taking the Lord Jesus and believing on Him in all that He claims to be. I'll try and give you an illustration. There's a man by the name of Charles Blonding. I don't know if you've heard of him. Very famous tightrope walker. And he would do some extraordinary tricks, you know, back, this is going back, I think, in the 20s. And he would take people from one building to another. He would do all sorts of things. And then he would ask somebody, will you come with me in the wheelbarrow? I'll take you across in the wheelbarrow, across the tightrope. And of course, people believed that he could get from one point to the next on his own. But when it came to them being in the wheelbarrow, It was a different story altogether. They didn't have so much, as it were, could use the term lightly, their trust or faith in him. Now you see, this is what faith is. It's taking God's word for what it is. And it's the gift of God. Because you realize, like the people here in the wilderness, they were going to die. I mean, you'd be foolish if God said to Moses, make this serpent, brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and you didn't look, you were going to die. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that is fully trusting, wholly, supernaturally, denying yourself, shall be saved. It is trusting God fully. You see, another thing is when the Holy Spirit changes us, we think here of this new birth. He not only begins a work in us, God, but he completes it to the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He doesn't just start something, but he finishes it. He changes us. He does what we cannot do. It's impossible. Somebody once said, salvation is like this. It's like a pill. You've got to swallow the whole thing. And eat it. Take it all. Trust God. That's what faith does. Have you trusted God? You can look at this man Nicodemus. Appearances can be very deceptive. You can give the appearance that you agree with everything. You say yes. You go along to church. You agree with the things that are said. But that's not salvation. You can deceive yourself. You can think that, well, because I believe far more than my friends do, well, I'm all right. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with God. Don't be deceived. When we read something about this man Nicodemus, well, I'm not saying that he was saved. Eternity will reveal that. But at the death of the Lord Jesus, this man Nicodemus was there. You may be thinking maybe there was no hope for him. Maybe there was. Maybe there wasn't. I don't know. I couldn't say that he was born of the Spirit. Who can tell if he was the Lord's? And who can tell what the Lord will do for you? The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived with a certain set of knowledge. It is important that we believe and we know things, but understand that the work of God is far more than that. It's literally casting yourself on the Lord Jesus. And those that receive him truly in the heart, God gives them the power to become the sons of God. May the Lord do that for you. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. Have you looked to God? I think Nicodemus was looking to himself. I think he was looking at what he knew, but he wasn't casting himself on the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, whoever loses his life shall save it. This is one thing salvation does. It causes us to die to self and to live to God, to believe with all of our hearts on him. And if we don't, the final verdict is there. He that believeth not is condemned already. But he that believeth on him shall be saved. Well, may the Lord help us. May it be a work of God. May it prove to be a work of the Spirit. The terrible thing, wouldn't it be, to hear those words on that final day when we're saying, Lord, I did this in your name. Lord, I did that. I believed all these truths, but you know, he'll say, I never knew you. You weren't really born again. You weren't a child of God. You deceived yourself. You deceived others. And you're lost now. What a terrible state that would be. The proof is we renounce ourselves and we believe on Christ. We read in that closing hymn, Not all the outward forms on earth, nor rites that God hath given, nor the will of man, nor blood, nor birth, can raise a soul to heaven, but only God. May God raise your souls. May God do this work. This is my prayer, that it'll be of God, not of man who willeth, but of God that shows mercy.